So it's Christmas time. It's the second Sunday of Advent. And once again, I get John the Baptist. There are scriptures appointed to be read during Advent, and the second Sunday of Advent usually is John the Baptist. Now, Kathy and I were co-pastors for 30 years, and I don't know how she managed to do it, but somehow I always managed to seem to get John the Baptist. But she's retired now. It should be different, shouldn't it? But no. No. Once again, I get John the Baptist. Why am I upset about John the Baptist? Let's just read. Third chapter, Gospel of Matthew. After the birth of Jesus, after he'd grown up. This is cousin John. We read this. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That's not so bad. Repent's okay. I can deal with repent. This is the one, John the Baptist is the one, of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That's okay. Prepare the way of the Lord? I can do that. That's not bad. Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan. And they were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Okay, we could do this. We could do this. But no, the story goes on, and John goes on. He starts taking on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, those are like the particularly religious people, sort of like the clergy, so it's hitting a little home. But he says some not-so-nice things, and he gets into all this judgment stuff. Here, let me show you. So, but when John the Baptist saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Lovely holiday language. He goes on to say, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire." Merry Christmas. But nonetheless, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'd rather preach the baby myself, but now I have John the Baptist. John the Baptist with his vipers and with his pitchfork dividing the good from the bad. Then I remembered that great Protestant principle that you interpret any one part of the Bible by the whole of the Bible. So I said, I'm going to keep reading here. I'm going to follow this thread of John the Baptist through Matthew's gospel and see where it leads. And of course, shortly after what we've just read is the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus presents himself to his cousin John for baptism. And John the Baptist says, "No, it is I who should be baptized by you." No, Jesus says, "You baptize me." And of course, the Holy Spirit comes down, and one of the other Gospels tells us that John says, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, then John gets thrown in jail by King Herod, who's not happy about John's revolutionary preaching. And he's in prison while Jesus begins his ministry, while Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, while Jesus heals people. All these things that Jesus is doing. And John is hearing about all this from prison. And he's starting to wonder what's going on. So actually, let's go ahead and read further. Let's read further in the 11th chapter. When John heard in prison what the Messiah, the Christ, was doing, John sent word by his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Sounds a little uncertain, confused, maybe even disappointed. that Jesus doesn't have that pitchfork out. He's not doing the kinds of things that John expected. So we keep reading. Jesus answers. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have good news brought to them. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. It's not what John expected. It defies John the Baptist's expectations. And I think the real Jesus would probably defy our expectations as well. I like how Frederick Buechner puts Jesus' answer to John. He tells the story this way. John the Baptist decided to settle things once and for all and sent a couple of his disciples to put it to Jesus straight. John wants to know if you're the one we've been waiting for or whether we should cool our heels a little longer. And Jesus said, you go tell John what you've seen around here. Tell him there are people who've sold their seeing eye dogs and have taken up bird watching. Tell him there are people who have traded in their aluminum walkers for hiking boots. Tell him the down and out have become the up and coming. And a lot of deadbeats are living it up for the first time in their lives. Three cheers for anyone who can hear this without gagging. Okay, it's a loose translation. But nonetheless, John is shocked. Shocked by what Jesus is doing. It's not what he expected. It's not what he thought. And not who we would expect either. Sometimes we expect Jesus to be the rule maker, the moralist, the heavenly accountant. And while Jesus certainly is someone concerned about our behavior, who calls us to live a certain kind of a life, and while Jesus is, in his own way, our judge, Jesus is also a storyteller, an encourager, a listener, a life giver. Far different than John expected. Far different. The world's attention has been on South Africa this week with the death of Nelson Mandela. And you know, it's hard to imagine a person any more similar to Jesus in terms of confounding the expectations of his peers. Mandela was a leader of the African National Congress since the 1940s. That group of black Africans who were struggling against apartheid, the system of racial segregation that defined life in South Africa. At first, Mandela was nonviolent. Then, not so much. And then he was put in prison for 27 years. 27 years in prison. Released in 1990, in the midst of a world that was clamoring for the end of apartheid and amidst the potential for endless violence and revolution in his country. And Mandela became an instant world figure and a revolutionary in South Africa and everywhere, but also a revolutionary for reconciliation. It's a complicated story, of course, but what could easily have turned into an endless bloodbath took a different path as Mandela became president and formed a government of national unity and made the main purpose of his administration reconciliation. Then he did what politicians almost never do. He willingly gave up power and did not run for another term. Instead, continuing to be a leader in his own nation and the world for justice and reconciliation together. Mandela said, courageous people do not fear forgiving for the sake of peace. So the world honors him now for what he did, but also for the way he did it. Confounding expectations by resisting the temptation that every revolutionary has of when they win the revolution to turn into oppressors themselves. and instead living by what he had said, that courageous people do not fear forgiving for the sake of peace. Well, Jesus confounded John the Baptist's expectations, and perhaps ours, by forsaking violence, by living in forgiveness, by giving up all power except the power of love. And that's what Christmas is all about, really. This all-powerful God who made the heavens and the earth renounces the use of all that power to become a helpless infant who is vulnerable, vulnerable to the limitations and the frailties and the sufferings of this life. God gives up every power except love. The love that is shown in the beginning in the gift of a child, a vulnerable, helpless infant. A love that is shown later in the cross. One more thought about Mandela. We are a society transfixed by celebrity. Magazines, websites, not just TV shows, whole TV channels are devoted to endless details about the lives of people who, in the great scheme of things, matter very little. And Mandela was certainly a celebrity. You know, the rich and the famous, you know, they were awed to be in his presence as much as anyone. But to me, just watching on television and reading about him, and there was something more, and I think to many, many, many people more as well. An imperfect man, to be sure. But when you heard him speak, and when you saw him even on television, there was something more there. A gravitas, a depth of spirit, almost certainly shaped by suffering, his own suffering and the suffering of others. But also, at the same time, there was a joy. A joy that you could see in his radiant smile, as well as hear in his words, despite all that suffering. The two of them together created a powerful, powerful presence, a depth of spirit and a joy that gave great power, again, conferred not by force, but rather by integrity and by love. And when I experience that in someone like Mandela, and often in people who are not famous, but who have a similar depth of spirit, who have a similar joy, I get a little bit of a picture of what it must have been like to be with Jesus. The one who made the blind see and the lame walk, the dead rise. But it wasn't just what he did, it was the way he did it. It was the way he spoke. It was the way he encountered people. And if you read the stories in the Bible, you get that seeps through. If you really read them and think about them and ponder them, that presence of a presence comes through those stories. That presence of a God who was so fully within him. It wasn't just what he did, it was how he did it. It was never forcing people to believe, never compelling people to obedience, forsaking every power except the power of love that will force no one to do its will. We do not have to be Mandela. We certainly do not have to be Jesus. To be people with a depth of spirit, to be people of joy, despite whatever experiences we may have had. Mandela said this, I read this on the door of the hospital chaplain at Condell Hospital. He said, "We are born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us, not just in some of us, it is in everyone." That sounds very much like the words of Irenaeus, the early church father that you often hear me repeat, that the glory of God is a human being who is fully alive. That's the opportunity before you this Advent. That's the opportunity you have in these next few days before Christmas. Not just to celebrate the birthday of a holy child born 2,000 years ago in a distant Palestinian city, although that certainly is worth doing, but to allow this great and awesome God who refuses to compel, who refuses to force, who refuses to use any power save the power of love, to allow that God to advent within you. And so to gain a new depth of spirit, to receive a new kind of joy, so that we who are lame in our own ways may walk, so that we who are deaf in our own ways may hear, so that we who are dead in our own ways may live. And in so doing, be part of what God is doing in the world to bring good news to the poor, to bring sight to the blind, life to the lifeless. Life to the lifeless in the name of the child of Bethlehem, who is no longer a child, but the Savior of the world. Pray with me. O Lord, in these next days, in the midst of all that must be done, create within us a small space so that you, the Lord of love, may advent within us. Amen.